talked about the heart, right? And we talked about, and there's no way to move forward unless you deal with your past. And Philippians chapter 3 is very specific, and it says that not just kind of not forget the past, but deal with it. Yeah. Confront it and deal with it, and then get over it. In other words, it says don't keep sticking your anchors in the past and let it keep pulling you back, because God wants you to move forward. There's a whole wonderful Christian life ahead for you, but you can't if you keep thinking about the past. Your past hurts, the things you've done, you know, the shame, the guilt, the condemnation, all those things you regret, the regrets. Paul says, no, you can't move forward. I can't run towards the prize in Christ if I don't confront the past and deal with it. And it's a heart thing, right? How many times you've been in a relationship and you find somebody and then you kind of uncover all the baggage they bring into a relationship, right? It's because of past relationships, right? Those you shouldn't bring in baggage to a brand new relationship. Oh, brother, that was once is enough of that one. You know, my point is the new person doesn't deserve the treatment from the old person. Doesn't. Okay? And God doesn't deserve that the way to treat him the way you've treated your past or the things, your old beliefs and your old religions. Do you understand? Jesus deserves a fresh new look, a fresh new attitude when you talk to him and when you deal with him or live with him. Okay, so we spent time, and last week I specifically talked about the four grounds, which is your heart, right? And I called it heart condition. Do you have a heart condition? Once you deal with your heart, we can move forward. So I did that specifically so we can move forward, because I want to get into some, I'm not going to say they're new things, but I want to get into some really deep things. Peter said about Paul, he says, Paul teaches some deep things that are so advanced, he says, I don't even get it. So I'm going to start teaching on some of the advanced teachings of Paul. Does that make sense? You know, Paul taught some really crazy stuff. And, but if you get a hold of it, it'll rock your world. It'll change your world. You'll live differently. Now, I don't want to rehash things from Genesis chapter 1. But in order to move forward, I need to just say that we all agree that God created man in his image and his likeness, correct? And he created him with dominion and authority. And there's no other being in the universe that's like man, right or wrong. Even angels look at us and admire us. Believe it or not, angels take a good look at you and said, I just don't get it. These are amazing. They look just like God. Even though they spent time in God's presence in heaven, you know, they look at us and they say, I want to be just like them. Can you imagine that? That the principalities and the powers that be want to be like us. Because we're the only ones that are inheriting blessings, inheriting the life of God. Inheriting heaven. God tabernacles with us. In other words, we're the only beings that God lives inside of. And you need to look at yourself very differently. I'm serious. So I'm going to really take you to a different place. I want you to now to begin to see yourself and think of yourself very differently. You know, you can get on any channel and they'll beat you up and tell you you're a sinner. You know, but you can't stay there. There's a point in time where you need to say, I'm going to just stop sinning. I'm going to stop being stuck in this sin. Now, I'm not saying that you can completely conquer your flesh while you're in the flesh, right? We know that. You're going to sin. But why get stuck and always think about sin every single day? You're sin conscious, you know, and never move up to what God has called you to be. Ephesians chapter 3, let's start in verse 8. Ready? Say, I'm ready. Yeah, everybody got your Bibles? You better get your Bibles for the next couple weeks. All right, ready? Ephesians 3:8. It says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints," this is Paul talking, he says, "this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now," say now, "the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose." In other words, this has been an eternal purpose. What God wants to do in your life has been an eternal purpose. In other words, he had this already planned. And if he already planned it, he's going to execute it, whether you like it or not. This is his purpose for your life. It's eternal. In other words, it's from way before, and it'll never end. He says, "according to eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." So I want to pick out a bunch of things in this verse as I continue. So this is going to be a couple of weeks, so I need you to stick with me for a couple of weeks. So let's look at a couple things. First of all, notice it says, "To me, there who am least of all the saints, this grace was given." The word grace in the Greek here specifically means gift. It's the same thing. Grace and gift is the same word, charis. So he says, "I've been given this gift from God to teach this to the Gentiles." You're a Gentile, right? So Paul was given this gift. It's a special gift, a special endowment to teach us, because we are the church. Okay? And he says this. Then he says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me tell you what the Greek word for unsearchable is. And I'm picking a couple things out of this verse. The word unsearchable in the Greek means this. It's a compound word. It means to step out and fall into a bottomless pit. So when we say unsearchable, we immediately think that there's too much I can't find out, right? It's unsearchable. Or like there's nothing on the internet about it. That's not what the Greek word means. The Greek word means there's so much riches in Christ that you can fall into a bottomless pit and never hit the end. In other words, the riches of God are so deep, you'll never exhaust them. That's what the word unsearchable means in the Greek. In other words, there's so many blessings that God has for us. There's a life that God wants us to live that it doesn't end. It's unending. I want you to stop thinking of, you know, we need to expand our thinking of how God sees us and what Christ did for us. The title of my sermon is Identical to Christ. Identical to Christ. So there's these unsearchable bottomless, right? How many of you like a bottomless buffet? Woo, hey! Yes, brother. I love a bottomless, unending, all-you-can-eat buffet. Yes. I'm mad that they shut down Golden Corral in Milford, because I used to love going to Golden Corral and sit there for a couple hours. I think it was John and I. Was it Randy? It was somebody else that came. Three of us went. And there was this skinny guy. We went to Golden Crown. Remember the skinny guy? Five plates. And he was skinny, but he polished them all off. That's Christ. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, Sister Donna. We won't say nothing. No, we don't see you. You're a ninja right now. She became a ninja. So we need to stop putting God in a box. Because if it says that the riches of Christ are bottomless, then stop putting him in a box. God will only do this, this way, this is it, this is the way he is. No, open your cranium. Expand your thoughts. Because he is greater than anything we can think of. And I want to take you there to this amazing place that we are just like Christ. And I want to show you some things. Let's continue. Let's look at a couple other things here. It says this in verse 9. He says, "And to make all see the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Ready? "To the intent." That means purpose. This is his reasoning for doing this. In other words, God has this bottomless pit of blessings for your life for this one purpose. Ready? He says that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In other words, God wants to show you off to all those spiritual beings in the heavenly places. He says there's this manifold, diverse, very different wisdom that God is putting in the church, this amazing transforming power, this beauty, these blessings, these riches, that he says that every other spiritual being that's out there is going to scratch their head and say, "Man, that's amazing." Now, interesting that the Greek word principalities and powers, when we think of that, we always think devils. But it doesn't say that in the Greek. The word principality in the Greek is literally the word ancients. So he's saying that God is going to use you. When I say the church, that's me and you, right? God said he wants to bless you so much that the ancients will look at you and it's like, "Wow, I can't believe what God is doing." When I say ancients, you know, those beings that created at the beginning of time, like angels and whatever else. I don't know what else is out there, but creatures, those creatures that have eyes all around them. You know, there's all these weird different angel-looking things. And powers is authorities. The word power is authorities. In other words, authorities and those that are seated in government. He says, "I'm going to do things through the church that'll make you spin your head." You think the government can just handle and take care of you? God said, "No, you watch what I'm going to do with the church." You think that a vaccine is going to heal the world? God said, "No, when you lay hands on the sick, I'll heal the world." He says, that's the manifold wisdom of God. See, we've kind of just allowed the government to step in and do what the church is supposed to do. Amen. We're supposed to feed the poor, not the government. It's not supposed to be welfare. It's supposed to be the church that is so rich and full of blessings that we can take care of everybody. But what happened? We abdicated our responsibility. And now we get dirty underwear. I mean, seriously, that's sad. We don't give out dirty underwear. We give out blessings. We give out brand new stuff. We teach people to get out of poverty. Are you with me? That's the responsibility of the church. Not a program, a government program, a retraining program. No, it's sit here, we'll teach you the word, we'll show you how to be blessed, we'll show you how to get out of poverty. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together. He says the church is supposed to rock the world's world. Whatever that means. All right. Now let's continue. It says, "According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith." Underline the word faith, because we're going to talk a lot about faith in a little bit. So, bottom line is this: the church is special. Yeah. Amen. There's something very special about us. So, how do we get to this special place? How do we get to the place where we are living in these amazing bottomless riches and blessings? And I'm not just talking about money, you know. I'm talking about being everything God has invested in Christ that he has also invested in us. How do we be like Christ on the earth? Okay, so go to Galatians chapter 2. And I know Pastor Brian preached about this and a few others. Galatians chapter 2. The only way you can step into this is by completely identifying with Christ. You can't be your own man or your own woman. You can't be your own type of Christian. You don't make up Christianity. We have enough of religion in the world. That's all made up. Amen. You know, like, you know, do a couple of these prayers and see me in the morning. You'll be fine. No. No, there is the only way of the Christian life is to completely identify with Christ. So Galatians 2:20, let's start there. It says, ready, everybody there? Galatians 2:20, I'll wait for the computer guy back there. There he is. He's a little slow. I have been crucified with Christ. Say that. I have been crucified with Christ. That is your identity right there. One of your identities. Let me put it that way. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. So let me ask you this question. I'm going to talk a lot about identification. How do we identify with that? So let me ask you a question. Were you there when he was crucified? No, right? The answer is no. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yay! Don't ask me to sing. I tried Wednesday night and everybody ran out the door. So let me ask you, were you there? No, you weren't even born yet. Were you crucified in 2,000 years ago? No, you weren't. This took place 2,000 years ago. This is an event that took place 2,000 years ago. You weren't there. You weren't on the cross. And as far as I know it, there was only one guy on that cross. There's only room for one. But I identify with an event that took place 2,000 years ago by faith. Faith is timeless. What connects me to what he did is my faith in that event. But that faith makes it present now. It's timeless. Faith is not, you know, something that just happens. Faith reaches back 2,000 years ago and attaches ourselves to his crucifixion. So when I say I identify with Christ, I identify, my faith says I was there. I see myself there. I identify with that. How many of you have heard of identity theft? Stealing somebody's identity. Well, guess what? God says it's okay to steal Christ's identity. God wants you to be just like him. The word identify, to identify, right, simply means this. To identify means to take the place of someone else in character, in feeling, in thoughts, and in everything else. So in other words, that I am now taking my place, taking my thoughts, I'm taking what he is and making it present in my life. So you all say I've been crucified with Christ, right? How many times do we say that? How? By faith. I was there. I felt his pain. I felt his forgiveness. I felt his love. And I attach myself to that event by faith. Good? All right. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, 4. Romans 6, 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, So notice now, we identify with his death. Do you see that? So when we do water baptism, we are identifying with his death. When we go under, we identify, we died with Christ. Say, I died with Christ. You identify with that. So he's telling us now, I identify with his crucifixion, and I identify with his death. Got it so far? He tells us to do that. Now, Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians 2:6. Ready? It says, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together." So now I am risen with Christ. Listen, so now I can identify with his crucifixion, I identify with his death, and I identify with his resurrection. Got it? He says, that's what I want you to do. Identify with all three. But there's so much more. Let me say this. Why is it that we can easily identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, but we can't identify with the way he lived on the earth? Didn't he say you can do greater works than I did? Didn't he say you lay hands on the sick and you'll heal them? Well, a lot of people say, well, that doesn't work anymore. That was just for the apostles. Well, why did he say that you can identify with his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, but stop right there? That's nonsense. If you can identify with those three, you can identify with every aspect of his life. Because somewhere in here in Ephesians, it also says that we were made to sit together in heavenly places. 1 John 4 says, as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus multiplied food. Guess what? I have never done this, but you're able to do so also. I've never done it. I'll be honest. I've never multiplied food. But if Jesus said we can do these things, then I can identify with that as well. We are so short-sighted in our identification with him. We limit it to death, burial, and resurrection. When he says no, go far more. When he spoke to the storms, he yelled at his disciples and said, "Oh, you perverse and faithless generation, you can do the same." But we don't like to identify with that. Why? Mark 11:23, he says, "You can speak to this mountain, and it shall be removed, and be cast into the sea. If you don't doubt in your heart and believe those things which you say shall come to pass, you can have whatever you say." So why aren't we speaking to things? Oh, wait, that's faith, name it and claim it, nonsense stuff. I'm not talking about the nonsense stuff. I'm talking about the truth, what Jesus said you can do, and he says you can identify with me with that. There's a world out there that needs to be healed of COVID. Man. Jesus put so much inside of us. And he says, why are you so short-sighted that all you can do is just identify with death, burial, and resurrection? When I've called you to go forth, make disciples, go into the uttermost parts of the earth, change lives, fill them with the Holy Spirit, heal the sick, raise the dead, do miracles among them. All right. Let me say those three events: crucifixion, death, and resurrection. We identify with those three. What attaches us to those three things is faith. Right? Faith is timeless. So we attach to those events by faith. Ready? And when we do that, God attaches himself to us by love. Wait. When you step out in faith and attach yourself to what he did, death, burial, and resurrection, he didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. He didn't need to die. He didn't need to be resurrected. He was doing just fine in heaven without us. He did it so we can identify with him. You hear me? I mean, why would he take on our headaches? Why would he come down here and be like us unless he really wanted us? So listen, so we attach ourselves to him, to those events, by faith, and he steps out and attaches himself with love. And guess what? You can stop believing, but he can't stop loving. Because Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. No angels, no depth, no height, no width, no demon powers. Nothing can separate us from his love. So the moment you step out by faith, be bold. I have been crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. God steps out. His love gets a hold. He says, nothing can ever take you out of the palm of my hand. Be secure in my love for you. You need to be secure in his love for you. Oh, God doesn't love me. Yes, he does. He never stopped loving you. When you stepped out in faith, he grabbed a hold of you and said, no one can pluck you out of this hand. Don't just try. You can't. I've attached myself with my son, the son of my love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And nothing can take open his grip on you. His grip on you is greater than crazy glue, Elmer's glue, you know, masking tape glue, Gorilla glue, cement glue, I don't care what it is. His love is solid. Even when you don't feel like it, he still loves you. He's still gripping. So let's go back to this identification thing, because it's kind of, I call it the Christian conundrum. And everybody's like, conundrum, what is conundrum? Everybody's online looking for conundrum. So I died with him and I was raised with him at the same time. So if I had a coin, on one side it says I'm dead, and the other side says I'm alive. Paul said this, he says, I die daily. Wait a minute, Pastor, you're telling me that I'm alive. Then Paul says that I'm renewed daily with the life of God inside of me. Even though my outward man is perishing, my inward man is renewed day by day by day. So how in the world am I dying daily and being alive daily? The conundrum. Conundrum means riddle, for those who don't know. Yeah, see, it is a word. You think I made it up? I'm not that smart. So how do I die daily, and how do I live daily? Well, it goes back to the first Adam and the second Adam. The Bible says that Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, listen, Nicodemus, let me give you a conundrum. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. He says, your man, your old nature, this flesh is born of the flesh, Adam. But your spirit is born of the second Adam, which is Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But listen, every day, Adam number one is fighting Adam number two. That's why he says, I die daily, but I'm alive daily. Why? Because the two Adams are constantly fighting in you. This whole thing has been about a fight between the two Adams. And I will tell you this, that there's no way the two Adams are going to sit together and have a peace treaty. They will fight till the day you die. And the Adam that you identify with the most has the most influence in your life. I'm going to say it again. The Adam that you identify with the most has the most influence in your life. Now listen, you know I get up here and I tell you how proud I am to be Greek. But that's my Adam side, my first Adam side. And there's a lot of nuts in my family tree. We have an usher. We escort this guy out. He's from Brooklyn, so he's a little nuts. So listen, I can go back and follow my family tree, and you know people are proud of their family tree, but all you're going to do is find death there. The first Adam lives there. There's nothing there but hereditary diseases, could be alcoholism, could be mental issues, could be rape. You don't know what's in your family tree's got a lot of nuts in it. My pride is not me being Greek. I appreciate that. But man, I love to live according to who I am in Christ. That's my Adam. That's my second Adam. That's the Adam that I spend more. Listen. People get ancestry.com and all that. And I'm not saying don't do it. But when you spend time studying your first Adam, you'll start to learn about your first Adam. It'll start to rise up in you. But when you spend time, Jesus said, spend time learning about the second Adam, learning Christ, learning the Word, you'll start being real spiritual. You'll start changing your life. You'll start being empowered. You'll stop sinning. Because I'm learning about my second Adam, who the real, that's the real deal. That's who I identify with the most. The second guy, Jesus. He's the second Adam. The Christian life is making real what Jesus did when he was on the earth and he's doing now. When we make real his life in us now, your life will explode. Listen, the crucifixion, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Christ have tremendous influence over our lives. Those three events changed us. But there's so much more because we're seated with him. And God wants to show you off the manifold wisdom of God, how wonderful his riches are, bottomless, unending, never stop. They're unsearchable. So listen, write these down. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, I die daily. Okay? And Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, I've risen with Christ. And he says this, therefore, search those things that are above. Study Christ. Study his word. Learn about him. The more time you spend in the flesh, the more your flesh will dominate you. The more time you spend in the spirit, the more the spirit will dominate your life. Pastor, you know, I just can't stop saying the F word. Well, why are you hanging out with people that all they say is the F word? I'm just using it as an example. So the Christian life is almost like you being Sybil. You're two people. You're two personalities. You're the first Adam. You're the second Adam. Let's be honest. You're going to struggle with your sinful flesh every day of your life. Right? Yes or no? Every day you get up, you don't want to get up. Hit the snooze button. That's the first Adam talking to you. It is. That's the first Adam. Snooze. Every 10 minutes he talks to you. Snooze. True. You don't want to go to work. That's the first Adam. Do you understand the difference? The first Adam is always talking to your flesh. But then the second Adam says, you're a man and woman of integrity. You get your rear end up off that bed. You stand up strong. You worship me for a few minutes. You speak in other tongues. You read the word, and I'll empower you. I'll fill you with my spirit. I'll fill you to overflow. I'll renew you day by day. Your youth will be renewed like the eagles. Stop whining and complaining about your life here because the second Adam has some wonderful things planned for you. Hallelujah. He said, stir yourself up in the Holy Ghost. Pray in other tongues. Sing songs of deliverance. Sing songs of God's goodness and His mercy. And then He says, I'll hide you under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll take you to places you've never been to. Paul said this. He said, you know, I don't understand it. There's a man who was in Christ who saw things that are just unspeakable. I don't know who that, I think that was me, he says, but he was in Christ. He says, he went to heaven. He saw things that are just, I can't even use words. My parents, some of your loved ones, are experiencing the unsearchable riches of Christ in heaven right now. And they're saying this, I wish I would have known that when I was alive. Don't shortchange yourself and wait to heaven to find out of all these things. Let's live it now. Let's find somebody to preach the gospel to. I can change your life. Your life is run down. Let me tell you about Jesus. He's good news. He's the greatest thing that ever existed. He'll change your life. He'll set you on solid ground again. No matter what comes your way, He'll give you joy. He'll fill you up to overflowing. He'll be with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never condemn you. He'll just love you to death, to life. Come on. Listen, whether you know this or not, my mother took the slipper and beat the tar out of me when I was a kid. That's why I'm a good boy. My father used the belt and beat the tar out of me. He beat the sin out of me. So I wouldn't wind up like other kids on my block that are in jail or dead because of drugs. I grew up in the streets of the Bronx. And they beat the tar. Yes, go Bronx. They beat the tar out of me because they didn't want me to be like the neighbor's kid. But let me tell you about Jesus. He'll never come to beat the tar out of you. He come and love the hell out of you. He came to love the hell right out of you. He loved you so much, hell just got up and walked away. Woo! Let's go. I'm going over time. I got a lot. We're gonna spend time on this because I want you to fully identify with Christ. I want you to know that He's amazing. He's got this such a great life for you. And I'm tired of being beat up. Oh, you sinned, you're this, you're that. I'm tired of that. I'm not saying it's not true. But Paul took us to advanced teachings. Paul took us to, he says, this is what God wants for your life. To the intent of the internal purpose, he said. That God would just show off the church. You. Praise the Lord. Stand on your feet. We're going to great places this year. Amen. I don't want to hear no more woe is me. Everybody in this room got a woe is me. Right or wrong? Everybody on TV has a woe is me. Well, you don't know how tough I have it. Yeah, I do know how tough you had it. I've had it tough. I know how tough. Ask her. We've had it tough. I had it tough growing up. I can only buy $10 sneakers my parents used to give me, and I couldn't change them until I had holes in them because they had no money, and they weren't putting money in my sneakers. My sneakers came from Woolworths. I don't know if you remember those days. $10 Skippies, they used to call them. They were Skippies. I couldn't get Converse or Pro Keds. Those were the things back in my day. I know how tough it is. So let's stop with the woe is me. Let's stop, I have it tough. I'm not saying not being compassionate. But I'm saying is this, man, God's got some things. He could take us to great places. He could pour out a blessings upon us which we cannot contain. He can show us great and mighty things. God will take your life and do great things with it if you let him. Amen? Hallelujah. You got anything?
Who am I that the highest king would welcome?